We're going to spend some time together in God's Word now, and we are coming to the last day of our study of the book of Nehemiah, and we'll spend our time together this morning and this evening looking together at a couple of chapters. You might remember when, on January 15th, 2009, an Airbus jet departed LaGuardia Airport in New York City. And almost immediately after taking off, impacted a flock of geese that was flying across the flight path of that jet. And as the geese impacted the jet engines, they were disabled. And so the jet no longer had any power to move it forward. And so, of course, the only way to go was down. And it was impossible for the plane to return to the airport. And so the captain, Captain Chesley Sullenberger, also known as Sully, had no choice but to ditch. The only place to go was into the waters of the Hudson River beneath them. And if you know the story, you know that he is celebrated today because of the way that he so skillfully and masterfully landed that plane on the river without damaging the plane and without serious injury to anyone. But you can also imagine those minutes as the people were now recognizing and realizing that they had been able to safely come to rest, but they were now resting on the frigid waters on that January day of the Hudson River. And you can imagine their discussion, their conversation, the emotions going on inside as they realized that in one sense and to a degree, they were now relatively safe or safer than they had been. But then what's next and what's going to happen? And maybe there were expressions of fear and maybe actions that were a response of panic, but possibly others who expressed comfort and maybe some element of hope. And the rescuers came, they responded, and you may remember the image of those passengers standing on the wing of the plane as it rested in the water, waiting for the rescuers to come. Every single passenger and crew member was safely rescued from that plane. And these individuals entered the terminal that day as individuals. Some of them knew each other. There was, I think, one group especially that was traveling together, but mostly people who had no connection to each other, no knowledge of one another, were not acquainted with each other, weren't friends, you would say. Sitting in the terminal, waiting for the plane, entering the plane, boarding the plane, finding their seats, taking off as usual, and possibly having some casual conversation or ignoring the people around them. But then as the events unfolded, what would have happened is these people then began to bond with each other in a unique way. In fact, they became, the people on that plane became so bonded together that their panic and then their glimmer of hope and then their rescue all turned into a great celebration. And those people were bonded together in that experience. And the result of that was celebration. In fact, a year after the incident took place, the passengers and crew of that flight gathered together to celebrate in New York City. And this is a picture of them and one of the events of that gathering. They came together, boarded a ferry, and went out to the spot where the plane had landed on the water. And there they celebrated. And here are some of the things that the people who were on that flight said during that time of celebration one year later. We're so happy. We have so much to celebrate. We have so much to be grateful for. One person said, life is a lot better. I appreciate everything. As the captain, Sullenberger, was making his way through the ferry terminal, heading to the ferry that would take them out to the place, there were people that were gathered there, and they recognized him, and they were appreciating, expressing their appreciation to him. And one woman in particular, whose husband had been on that flight and had watched the events unfold, came up to him and she hugged him and just said, "Thank you so much." The governor of New York said of this day of celebration, "It was the happiest day I have spent or ever will spend as governor." People said they were eager to reunite with the others who shared in the harrowing experience, and they now consider the group to be a kind of family. And coming together, they said it brings back memories of being out there and what we went through. But with those memories, it also reinforces the gratitude that we have. You know, when you experience an ordeal like that as a group, you are united in a unique way for the rest of your lives. And now these people have met and continue to meet to celebrate. And that's exactly what the people who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem experienced. They went through a major ordeal. It was difficult in ways. It was hard. There were threats. There was reason to think that their lives might be over as armies gathered to attack them. But God helped them and God provided for them and assisted them. And so they came through this harrowing ordeal together. But then they had the opportunity to celebrate this miraculous accomplishment together. And this is similar to, I think, what we as a church are about to experience. Our process of constructing a new facility has been a long ordeal, many, many years long. When we finish and when we occupy that facility, we will be able to celebrate a great accomplishment. And as we track through the story and the journal that Nehemiah kept of his experience of rebuilding the walls there in Jerusalem, we come to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is all about celebration and tells us how they rejoiced with great joy. And the setting was they had finished the job and they had read the word and they had responded to that with confession and with dedication of themselves and obedience to God. But now they're coming together as a group, as a body, to celebrate what God had done and dedicate this structure to the glory of their God. We will have a dedication service. The date of that, of course, is to be announced, depending on when we're able to occupy the building. But we will have a special day of dedicating ourselves and this facility to the Lord. But I want us to see here this morning something that goes a little bit deeper than just celebrating an accomplishment like that. In fact, many times we think of experiencing personal joy. I want to experience joy, and there are ways in which we experience joy and things that contribute to that. But I want to talk today about corporate joy, the joy that we experienced here for about the first 30 minutes of our service, of just rejoicing in the goodness of God and doing so together. And I see that happening here. Let me just point out a few verses here in Nehemiah chapter 12. And that's where we'll spend the first few minutes here right now. Nehemiah chapter 12. And look at verse 27. Nehemiah 12, 27 says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps." Now, as I read some of these verses, notice not just the event and the reason for their celebration, but the emotion and the expression of it, and the ways that they expressed it. So here we see they're celebrating this dedication with gladness, and there's thanksgiving, and they are singing, and they are playing instruments. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just skip to verse 31, if you would, please. He says, "So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs." So now he takes the musicians and separates them into two groups. And they become two separate choirs. And tell me out loud, what is the reason? What's the motivation? What's the message? What's the cause? What is the expression of these choirs? It is what? It is thanksgiving. That's right. So they're celebrating with joy and they're giving thanks to God. And they separate and they walk down the perimeter of the city along the walls, and then they meet at the other end and they come into the temple area together, and that's where they have their special time of dedication. But look at the end of verse 42. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah, the director. Isn't it great when someone or a group feels so passionately about what they're singing that they are very expressive with that? And it becomes something that is grand and it is great and it is expansive because of responding to the good things that God has done. And that's what they're doing here. They're responding in this very expressive and expansive way, and they sing loudly. Now look at verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Great, great, great sacrifices, many, much, and great joy. Joy that, again, was expressed with intensity and passion. It was an uncontainable joy, almost an inexpressible joy. It was just too much. It was over the top. They were just filled. There was a level of excitement and energy there that was a response to the level of appreciation they had. That was a response to the level of the great things that God had done. And it just filled them and it captivated them, and it became the spirit of this gathering. They rejoiced with great joy. Notice it says that God had made them rejoice. This was something God was doing in them, not just putting together this event with all, having an environment that takes people to a level and a fever pitch of emotion. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't contrived. It wasn't manipulated. God was doing this in them. And everybody was involved, the women and children. And that might not seem unusual to you and me, but for them, that was significant, because normally the men were the ones being expressive and taking the leadership and the ones who were recognized. But here he's saying that it's everyone. And families had been involved all through this process, every level and stage of life, an individual involved in this process. And now everyone was involved in the expression of joy. And again, you know, we often think of a personal joy and we want that. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. But there's also such a thing as corporate joy. And just as these people rejoiced in a shared experience and a great accomplishment together, so we do as well. And I want to talk about that this morning. And in fact, we're going to depart now from the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to take a little bit of a walk through the New Testament, because I want us to see, and as I spent time with this, I thought, how does this relate to us? Do we ever have experiences like this? Is there any reason that we as a gathering, as a people, as a body, should experience a great level of joy? If this happens, why does it happen? When does it happen? What fuels this joy? And as I began to look at it, I found some pretty interesting things that I want to share with you here this morning. So go with me to Romans chapter 5 this morning, would you please? Romans chapter 5, and we're going to spend some time now over in the New Testament. There are some shared experiences that we have. And if you'll remember, the passengers of flight 1549 that we talked about a few minutes ago, the experience that they shared and that they celebrated was the experience of being rescued. And we have had a similar experience, or every one of us can have a similar experience. And it is one of the main reasons that we celebrate and that we rejoice with great joy. And let me read for us Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice he uses the first person plural when he's talking about this. He's including himself and he's including the people that he's writing to. And he says, we. We have experienced this. Look at what God has done for us. And then he talks about some very specific components of what happens when we recognize that because of our sin, we have no claim to God's acceptance. And we recognize that Jesus himself took our place and paid the full penalty for our sins and fulfilled that just penalty. And when we trust him and he saves us, these things happen. Verse 1, we're justified. We are made right with God. God does that to us and for us. Excuse me. We have peace with God. There's now no point of contention between God and us that's been removed. And now God looks upon us and there's nothing that offends him in us. We're at peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace. We have an entrance. We have the opportunity to go in, to stand before God with complete confidence. And he says, we rejoice in this hope. The hope is the confident anticipation that we will see and that we will share in God's glory. And circumstances can discourage, and people can irritate and bother and annoy and even offend and wound you. And the environment in which we live and the culture and the government and the whole world and this planet will disappoint and will cause us to be at unrest and to lack peace and to lack joy. But we look through all of that and say, you know something, regardless of all these things going on around me, if I have been truly saved, I've been made right with God. Look at what I have. I have this peace. I have this access. I have this confidence looking forward. I'm going to experience the blessings of God now, and I'm going to be able to see and share in the glory of God later. And it absolutely does not get any better than that. So we rejoice in that, he says. In fact, look at verse 11. He's been talking about some more of these aspects of salvation and Jesus dying for our sins and showing us his love. And he says in verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been brought back into a right relationship with God. He says, we rejoice in that. You know, we so look to circumstances. We so look to people as a source of joy. What is your source of joy? Is it the good things God has done for you in saving you? And let's talk about this as a group. Let's talk about this as a body. And I know that not everybody here this morning is going to be directly impacted by this new facility next door. We as a church family are going through a time of preparation, as you can understand, looking to God for his work in us so that he will do a greater ministry through us. And so this is a time of spiritual preparation for us. We want to be ready to be greatly used by God when we step into that facility here in the next couple of months. And so let's think about this. Is it just the look and the experience and the space and the newness that's going to bring us joy? Or is it what God is already doing inside of us and the great things that he can do as the message of salvation is preached and many more people we trust and hope and pray will experience the same things that we have through Jesus Christ and being saved and growing? You know what Acts chapter 2 tells us? That as the brand new church, these fresh Christians started getting together in each other's homes, Acts chapter 2 tells us that when they came together, they came with gladness and simplicity of heart. That spirit of joy was there. Why? Because they were sharing that experience of being rescued together, rescued from their sins and reconciled to God. A key component in church life is our music. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, listen carefully, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Next verse says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what this choir is that was up here a few minutes ago? A thanksgiving choir, just like they had back in Nehemiah's day. A thanksgiving choir. And do you know what you are? As you express your praise to God for who he is and what he's done, our whole congregation is a thanksgiving choir. giving thanks to Him. And I hope for you it's not just turn to the page and look at the words and mouth them and vocalize. I hope it's a true, genuine response to the goodness of God and to the work He has done in rescuing you. And you just cannot contain yourself. And yes, some music is more meditative and maybe a little bit more subdued and quiet. But some music is also very, very expressive and should be, as those choirs did, should be presented with a lot of expressiveness and even a lot of volume. You know, we feel this is so important in our church life and family that in thinking about having a larger facility and more space, we realize that, you know, something, a larger space might make it make our singing together seem a little bit, you know, more subdued because it kind of gets lost in all of that. And we have in the process attempted to design an auditorium that does not deaden our voices, but keeps them alive. In fact, when we go in there and we move in, you'll see that there's carpet down the aisles, but there's hard surface underneath the seats. And that's because that helps the sound to actually project up better. We don't want your voices being muffled down there in the carpet. We want them to be bounced and raised right up to the ceiling. And that's the reason for that kind of thing and the sound system and all of that, so that we can express ourselves with joy because we have been rescued together. Being rescued together is a reason to celebrate. It's a reason to rejoice with great joy. And if you understand the gospel and you repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ to save you, you will have a reason to rejoice as well if that experience has not taken place in your life. We've enjoyed some time together with a few of our neighbors over these last few months studying portions of the scriptures together. And as we were meeting together this past Friday night, we were discussing experiences where we suffer and it's painful and it's hard. And Jesus' example of suffering, He died for our sins, but He also died in the way that he died, how he responded to His suffering was an example for us and how we should respond to painful experiences, especially caused by others as well. And in that discussion, someone made this comment, and I think it's worth thinking about. People expect that when God saves you, He will make your life easy. That's how we think sometimes, isn't it? We just expect that when God saves us, then He's going to make our lives easy, or at least easier. But it's not really true. It doesn't really happen that way, does it? In fact, what happens is that we experience hardship. And we're not supposed to be surprised by that. We're supposed to respond to that in a right way. And then what we find is that also becomes a reason for rejoicing. And let's look at this together. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and see what Peter had to say about this. Circumstances and people are the source of joy or lack of joy, disappointment for many people. What is your source of joy? Being rescued is a starting point for greater ministry as we rejoice in that. But there's another aspect of greater ministry that we experience, and Peter talks about it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read for us starting in verse 6. I'm going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we could talk about that for a while, but are there some good things in there? Yeah, it's talking about you being saved and being secure and what is waiting for you and it's being held for you. Verse 6. In all these good things, what we've just been talking about, really, being rescued by God through Christ, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Has anyone here experienced trials? Are you going through a variety and several trials or a series of trials? And have you been grieved by them? Anybody here been discouraged or you have felt pain because of those? Many, many people here have. But he says, rejoice, even though you've been grieved by various trials. And then what becomes now the reason for that rejoicing? Here it is, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, that is the coming, the return of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's almost like a parentheses here or brackets, that the starting point is you being saved, you being rescued. He's done that for you. That's great. Awesome. Praise God for that. Then there's an ending point when Jesus returns and you go to be with him forever. And that's great. That's awesome. We're going to rejoice in that. But what about all this stuff in between? What about life? What about hardship? What about the difficult things? What about the bad news? What about all that? Do we rejoice in that, too? And he says, yes. In fact, you rejoice greatly. Why? Because there's something happening during that period of time, during that season in between. And he is allowing you to prove out and show to be genuine, show to be real your faith and the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. So it's not just, oh, he saved me and I'm on my way to heaven. Great. I can't wait to get there and then just live life as before. No, I've trusted him. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. And now as I go through the difficulties of life, he's allowing me to show people around me that it's real, that he is genuine and real. And my faith is authentic. And this is not just something to, this is not just an escape hatch or a relief valve. This is life for me. And I trust him. These people that Peter was writing to had experienced persecution. They had experienced abuse. In chapter 3, verse 14, he talks about them suffering for doing good at the hands of the government from family members and others. But he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. The idea of suffering and rejoicing do not mesh. Those gears do not click together in our minds. The idea of suffering and rejoicing, it does not work in our natural minds. What in the world is there to be glad about? When we function, exist, go through life as Christians, we have a church family. And that's what this is. That's what you are. I look forward to us having a family reunion in a couple of months over there. That's going to be great, isn't it? But, you know, you can't get to know everybody, but you do get to know some people. And in that little circle of people that you get to know, you hear about life, don't you? And you hear about the difficult things that happen. And some of them are day-to-day issues and problems. Some of them are very difficult. Some of them are very hard. Some of them are just excruciatingly painful. And when that news gets around, when that word is spread, when those prayer requests are voiced, what happens in that? Oh, we sympathize, we comfort, we pray, we help if we can. We try to bring some relief and just, you know, some meals or whatever. And we just try to give some support there, right? Do we rejoice? Hey, that's great. Man, I'm so glad you're going through that. That's awesome. You know, no. We don't respond that way normally, do we? It just doesn't go together. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. So what is this talking about? He says, you rejoice in this. That this is having been saved and rescued. Now God is allowing you to prove out the reality of that faith. And you know something? I'm so sorry for what you're going through. But let me tell you something. I see something in you. I see you in pain. I see you writhing in anguish over this, and your heart is broken through this, and this is so difficult, and not sure how this is all going to turn out. And man, I'm praying for you. You know, I see something in you. I see a trust. I see a thread of faith there going to the promises of God, even though you may be struggling through it. I see that through all that struggle, you're still reaching out in faith, and you're trusting God through this. I just want you to know I see that, and I rejoice in that. Not in what you're going through, but in what it's revealing about you. And I see you trusting God and experiencing his grace. I see you saying, you know what, we're praying and it's hard, but God's giving grace. He's helping us through. And I hear that coming from you. What an example that is to me. What an encouragement that is to me. And I just praise God. I want you to know, I praise God for that. I rejoice in that amazing testimony that you have. That's the idea here. And again, some of these things just bind us together, don't they? They draw us together. And I suffered and you suffered. And wow, we both experienced similar things. And it was hard, but God helped us through. And we rejoice. We celebrate together. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 12:26 says? When one member, what? Suffers, the whole body suffers. That's exactly right. And we share that pain. We do. We experience it in a sense together. But we also share in that joy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Take that one home and think about it this afternoon. Just process that for a while. Think about how that is relevant to what you are experiencing. Partaking of Christ's sufferings means that Christ suffered for your sins. You have the opportunity to suffer for his sake. In other words, for his name. Sometimes because you are a Christian, you suffer that persecution. But other times you are suffering as a Christian. You're just doing good. You're doing right. It's not that God's punishing you, but he is testing and trying you so that you can exhibit those God-honoring, Christ imitating characteristics and attitudes and responses. And you can say, you know what? Not only are we going to rejoice together in that, but I'm going to rejoice in that. I make that choice. And when it all comes out, when his glory is revealed, when it's all brought out in the open, then we can say, yes, exceeding joy, rejoice with great joy and celebrate. Will you please start turning over a few pages toward 2 John? Don't go too far. Don't grab a handful of pages. You'll go too far. Just turn a few pages. You'll find 1 John, then you'll find 2 John. You know, a big part of what we do here together is explaining the Bible and applying the Bible. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And there's something that we do together here a lot. We talk about the Bible. We do it here in these services. You do it in your classes and growth groups. We do it in Bible studies and on and on. Our adults do it, our teens do it, our children do it. We talk about the Bible a lot. We explain the Bible. We try to help everybody understand what it says. And we try to apply the Bible to help us know how to live by it. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So the word of God is truth, and it has an impact. It has a sanctifying, purifying effect as we do that and as we do it corporately. And so this is something that we do together. We teach and we preach and you listen and we discuss and we apply truth. And there's separate elements here that form a compound, if you will. Kind of like vinegar and what is it you put with vinegar to make it fizz? Baking soda, right? Kind of like vinegar and baking soda. You put those together when you were a kid, right? It's like, wow, you know, or what's the other one? Coke and what? Mentos, right? You've seen those, you know, like fountain shows with Coke and Mentos. You put those two things together and there's an eruption, right? Well, here there are two components that come together that produce this expression, this eruption of joy. It's fascinating. It's personally encouraging to me, and I want to show it to you. I'm calling this owning and living truth together. But look at 2 John, verse 4. He says, 2 John verse 4, I rejoiced greatly. There it is, rejoicing with great joy. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. Glance over at 3 John. 3 John verse 4. 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy. You talk about rejoicing with great joy. Here's the ultimate, he says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walking in truth means that you not only hear it, you not only know it, but you walk in it. You don't walk around it. You don't just walk near it. You walk in it. You're in the realm of truth. You are guided by truth. God's word guides your life. It impacts who you are. And there are two parties here, two components that create this result of joy. Who are the two parties? Well, John here is one, right? And he's talking about truth and he's saying, I've heard about this. And there were others involved in these people's lives. This was a church setting. He's talking about their children. That is, the ones who have been led and discipled and impacted and mentored by someone delivering truth to them. But then the other side of it is those people. So you've got the teachers and the preachers and the pastors and the discussion leaders, the mentors. Then you've got those people who are receiving it and they're accepting it and they're embracing it and they're owning it. They're saying, you know what? That's for me. I need that. And I'm going to now live by that. I'm going to walk. I'm going to live now in a very practical day to day way, according to what God's word is telling me to do. I will not be passive about it. I will be active with it. And I will live out day-to-day life with God's truth determining how I live. Now, here it is in a church setting, a group setting. There are those of us who deliver the truth. And then there are those of you who receive that truth and you own it. You take it. You grab hold of it. You implement it. You live by it. You own it. And what's the result of that? Together, corporately, we experience great joy, great joy. And I would say that many times, especially those who are doing the delivering of the truth, those who are teaching, those who are guiding, those who are helping people understand it, sitting down and talking through it, explaining it. And when I see lights go on, when I see people growing, many times over months and years of time, and I see people getting it and growing, for a pastor, there is no greater joy. There really isn't. And look at how Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. He was talking to the people that he had been ministering to. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. What a statement. And he's talking about, again, the fact that they'd embraced this truth and they were living by it. They were walking accordingly. And I want to say that you are a source of joy to me. I say this about you. It is my calling, my passion to deliver truth. And when I see it getting inside and then coming back out through your lives, oh, that gives me great joy. But you know, he says, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, and that leads us somewhere. And you won't have to go far for this last one. It's the next little letter called the Epistle of Jude. You talk about joy, we will experience corporate joy, rejoicing greatly together. When what Jude describes here in his final pronouncement of blessing and worship to Jesus Christ actually happens to you and to me and to us together. Let me read Jude. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25 for us. Last two verses in the letter of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Whose joy is this talking about? Tried to understand that a little bit. I guess you could narrow it down and say, well, that's Jesus' joy, or that's our joy, and it could be one or the other. He's presenting us with joy, or we are the ones being presented, and we're the ones experiencing the joy. I guess I would say this: will Jesus have joy at that time? Luke 15 tells us that there is joy in heaven and in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. So I think Jesus is rejoicing when people get saved. He rejoiced with great joy when you trusted him to be your Savior. You didn't see it, you didn't hear it, but it was happening. Matthew 25:23 tells us that those who serve him faithfully will receive this commendation: well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Doesn't it seem like there is a shared joy there? The joy that Jesus Christ himself experiences and the joy that we experience as well. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So there was a joy ahead of Jesus in returning to his Father's side. Jesus experiences joy. Jesus expresses joy. I would think that there would be some joy coming from our Savior in that moment. But there's no mistake, there's no question that we will be experiencing and expressing great joy as well. Don't you think so? I mean, imagine the joy that we experience in the little moments like we did in the first 30 minutes of this service. There's just joy. It's just coming out. The joy that we experience when good things happen and we're praising God. There's just joy. But imagine when he says, Father, I'd like to present Dean to you. And I helped him through life, and I saved his soul, and he is now spotless before you because of me, and he's welcome here with us. We're just all going to go to pieces, right? Right? But then there will be just an amazing expression of joy. And it's there, and it is joy mingled between our Savior and ourselves. And that'll be a great day. Imagine the reunion and the celebration of the members of that flight and their gratitude and their appreciation. And think of what it'll be like for us when we are reunited in that day. I thank God for the joy and gladness that we experience as a church. And I pray that that joy, our joy, will grow. And I will say that if you are personally discouraged, depressed, worried, anxious, bitter, and you need a reason to rejoice, then accept the deliverance and the rescue that God offers to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. And then grow through hardship. You'll experience joy as you see God's work in your life as you grow through hardship. And enjoy the partnership of ministry, of hearing truth delivered and receiving it and embracing it and walking in it. You will experience joy. So we rejoice together in the fellowship that we have in Christ and being saved, the hardship that we go through together and grow through together, the partnership that we have with each other in ministry. And one day we will rejoice with exceeding joy in worship before our Savior and our God. Would you pray with me? Thank you for the joy of our salvation. Your joy is our strength. You rejoice over us. We want to adjust our gaze from the things that dishearten and discourage us to the wonderful things that you have done for us and in us. We do want greater ministry, Father. We want it for the right reasons. Help our hearts to have right motivations. And we want there to be an environment and an atmosphere of joy. I thank you for the joy that we already experience here at Calvary. I pray that it would be contagious. I pray that anybody who has come in here today discouraged and sad would experience and be touched by joy, true joy. And we look forward to all the rejoicing that we will do together along the path of life and ministry and church in this community. But we most look forward to rejoicing in your presence and with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.